We're speaking this morning in Sunday school about burdens. Everybody has burdens. Everybody has things that they're going through, that they're struggling with. Some days are better than others, and some days are mountaintop highs, and other days are much lower days. Some days we know why we're happy, and some days we don't know why we're sad. Every one of us have burdens. Oh, to God that we'd be burdened with the things He's burdened with. That we'd have a desire to be burdened with the things that He's burdened with. And the question is, in the midst of these burdens, in the midst of these sufferings, how can someone get through? It has been often said, I must have heard it many dozens of times, I don't know how anybody could get through what I'm going through without God. And I can't tell you, I couldn't tell you how a person could ever get through what people go through, what I've gone through in certain times, what I know the dear people of this church have gone through in others, without God. But not just any God, but the God of the Bible, who gives precious promises. And when we look into Romans chapter 8, we're looking into a chapter on suffering. And He wants to give us the foundational work on how in the world we can suffer in this world and get out on the other side. And I want to promise you something. If you're saved today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus, the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead the third day, if you know Him, if you've called upon Him as your Savior, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I promise you this because God Himself promises it, you will get out on the other side. And it may not be in this world, but I guarantee you it will come. And when it comes, you'll say, that time that I suffered was so brief, because we have an eternity to look forward to. And brethren, these things are true. At one point in my Christian walk, I might have said, oh, just don't worry. The Lord knows He'll get you through. And I had the idea that He'd get you through in this world. That in other words, at some point in this world, you won't suffer the way you are. But as I've grown in Christ, I've found out that this is not always true. That there are some things we suffer that we will suffer until the day we see Jesus. Oh, to God, that we'd learn to suffer with Him. I don't know how we could ever get through without suffering with Him. How do you talk to someone who has an illness that will never go away? How can they get through? How can they make it? God gives us these foundational things to help us know there's a reason for our suffering. There's a reason. Now, an atheist would say, how can a God who loves you cause you to suffer? Number one, I don't think God causes us suffering. I don't think He's looking down and saying, I'm going to do something today to make sure that Miss Holly suffers. I just want her to suffer today. That's not the way God works. But suffering will come undoubtedly to anybody who lives in this fallen and sinful world. But here's the thing. This world isn't all there is, and no atheist understands that. It's funny how an atheist will use arguments like that. How can a loving God? Like they're fighting with God in their heart already, and they are. There are no real atheists in the world. There are no real atheists in the world. At some point in their life, they fought with God, they argued with God, they got mad at God. At some point in their life, they fought over their sin, they felt guilty and they felt ashamed. Where did that come from? But from the knowledge that there is a holy God who knows. But no, in this world, we will have tribulation, we will have trouble. But we have a Lord Jesus Christ who defeated death. That there is no victory in the grave. He has won the victory over the grave. And when we have this precious chapter in Romans chapter 8, which ends with these precious words, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we know Him, and we come to understand His precious promises, when suffering comes, it doesn't lead us away from God, it leads us to Him. And we suffer with Him. And oh to God that we'd learn to do that. It's hard to preach on these things because it brings to the forefront the understanding that each one of us at some point will have some suffering. We don't want to live... You know, my wife, we were talking to our children and my wife did something. I disagreed with it. The doctor said, next time you come, we've got to catch up on some shots. And so she told the children, you know, you're going to go to the doctor's next week and you're going to have to get some shots. And I was like, why in the world would you tell them? Just let them pull the needle out and poke them, you know? And last night, all three of them, well, Chloe doesn't know yet, but Lily and Riley crying, I don't want to get a shot. So why do you tell them? You know, sometimes we live that way. We live with the idea, just don't have any thought about any bad thing that'll ever happen. If we don't think about it, no bad thing ever will. The truth is, we need to be, as the people of God, prepared to come to God in the midst of those things. When the hardships come, we have a God who cares and who wants us to come to Him, not forsake Him. But so many do. They will cry out how bad God is when that very God wanted them simply to go to Him and find their safety and their comfort in Him. And so God gives us this precious passage. We're going to pray, and I'll do just a quick review because I don't want to leave anybody in the dark about any of the things that we've talked about in the previous things, but I don't want to spend too much time going back through. So pray for that because sometimes I spend too much time in review and we never make it to where we were going, but we want to make it to where we were going today. So pray for me. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time. Fill us and help me to give out Your Word the way You would have me to do it and speak the words You would have me to say and refrain my lips from speaking anything that You would not have me to say. Bless us now, please. Teach us. I pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There is something that comes of suffering, and I want you to know, if we come and we suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Bible says, suffer with Him. That's suffer with Jesus. If we suffer with Jesus, I know this, that in chapter 8, verse 28, the Scripture says that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so I believe that if we love God and we are the called according to His purpose, that all suffering will come together. What will come of it? Good will come. Good will come. You know, the other day, I went and visited Brother Fisk, and he's in the hospital, and his kidneys are failing, and they're on the verge of complete failure, and he's 90 years old, and they're starting to put him on dialysis, and that was his choice. He wanted to try to live out his life as long as he could. They said you have two choices. You can die dialysis, and you might be able to live a little longer. We don't know, or you can decide not to, and you'll just have a couple weeks, and he wants to live on a little longer, and I think the reason he wants to is because he loves his sons, and he wants his sons to be secure in salvation. But I was able to go there and talk to him, and his dear son who comes and brings his dad to church each week, Jim. He's just a precious man, a nice, sensitive man who loves his dad, and he really is a picture of what it means to honor your father. And there he was. And his son couldn't help but start to cry. And there was Brother Fisk, and he just gave out a laugh. And he wasn't laughing at his son. He was laughing at my question. I said, "How you feeling?" And it wasn't a laugh because he was in a lot of pain, but it was a laugh that said, "I know where I'm going." And he even said, I can't wait to see my wife, Teresa, again." And we don't know how long he's going to live, but I know this. He's going to be on dialysis for the rest of his life, no matter how long that is. He'll have to suffer through that. But I tell you what, it has not led him to forsake God. It has led him to praise God and to look forward to what will come of his suffering. There's one thing he wants of his suffering. He wants his boys to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful followers of him. So you pray for that. He's got three sons, Jim, Bill, and another son who lives in California. I can't remember his name. But you pray for them and pray that God would be able to work through these things for the good of what this dear brother, this elderly man desperately wants in the world. I remember when my dad, I prayed for my dad. I'd pray for him every night. And I'd pray, Lord, would you just do something? Would you bring someone? Would you help someone to go and to tell him about Jesus? Lord, would you open doors for me to tell him about how he needs to be saved? And I remember there'd be times I'd just try to force it in. I'd try to just break in. And my dad, it would just completely shut me off. He was never mean. He was never disgusted. He never kicked me out of his house. He never did any of that. But he just shut me down. He just shut me off. He said, I've got enough of that. And I just remember praying and praying and praying. And one day I said, Lord, whatever you need to do, would you do something? I want my dad saved. And then he had two bouts at the hospital. The last ended with his death. But in the midst of it all, he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior.
Amen.
And listen, and I wish I had my dad. I wish I had my dad. He'd be, maybe 70 years old. No, he'd be like 62 or 63 or something. He was a young man when he died. I wish I had my dad. I wish he could see my daughters. He got to see my son. My son was 3 weeks old when he went into the hospital to see him. And he put on just a great smile. But I wish he knew my daughters. He would have had a lot of fun with them. There's a life that's beyond this one, that's greater than this one. And so if you look there, the Bible says, starting in verse 15, "And you have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him." Brethren, always remember this. Without suffering, there's no glory. Without the suffering of Christ, there'd be no glory for Christ. You know, if Jesus never died and rose from the dead, nobody would call out to Him today. Nobody would have a thought about Jesus today. But He died on the cross for our sin and rose from the dead. He went to the cross. He says, the Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If Jesus did not die, He would not be glorified. And the Scripture tells us this, that when we suffer, if we suffer together with Him, we will be glorified together with Him as well. That word glory means to be bright. Do you want Jesus Christ to be bright in this world? There's hardly a brighter light of a Christian who suffers with Christ. Now, I don't want suffering to come upon our church. I don't want suffering to come upon me. But I know this, if we suffer together with Him, there will be a brightness that maybe this country hasn't had in a long, long time. I am not one who's crying out for persecution in America, but I do believe those who say, maybe that's what we need. Because the brightness of Christ is dim today in America. It's dim today in America. And Jesus said, suffer with me and be glorified with me. Oh, what a wonderful thing. But without suffering, if there's no suffering, the glory of Christ would not be as great as it is today. There's never been a person I've ever read about who lived without suffering, and it was the very suffering that they had that was the reason why we even knew who they were. Fanny Crosby was a dear, dear Christian who was put in a concentration camp. She was a Christian placed in a concentration camp because her family housed Jews. She was supposed to die there. Her sister did. She lived. It's a truly incredible story how she was able to be let go. But after that, she went around the world and told people about her Savior. She would have no voice without suffering. She would have no voice without suffering. But suffering, the suffering of God's people who suffer together with Him, bring glory for Christ and for them. Number two, without suffering, we talked about this last week, there's no comparing. The Scripture says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And I want you to understand that through the glory that comes after our suffering, which always ends for the Christian with heaven. It always ends for the Christian with heaven. Understand this, that those who suffer together with Christ in this world, who seek to do the will of God in this world, the Bible tells us if we do the will of God, we will suffer persecution. But if we do the will of God, we're seeking to tell people about the Savior. Here's the most wonderful thing. Here's the most wonderful thing. Number one, God will use us in this world. It will be better than anything we could have gotten without it. I tell you what, if God uses you to bring people to Christ, it will be better to you than $1 million. It will. It will be better to you than a promotion at your job. I promise you it's true. And number two, the Scripture tells us in the book of Daniel that you'll shine like stars in heaven. You'll shine like stars in heaven. And listen, there's suffering that comes when we tell people about Jesus and they tell us no. I hate that. They may make fun of us. They may even spit in our face. When we step out to speak about God, they may get mad at us, and they may want to get kick us out of society if they could. But listen, understand this. With suffering comes an opportunity to give people the gospel. And there is a glory that's here and a glory that is to follow. And I want you to know that this world and the suffering that we may have will not compare to what we will have in heaven. So much so that when we get to heaven, all the suffering of this world will fade away as if it never existed. As if it never happened. Did it happen? Yes. But it'll be nothing. It won't even be a memory compared to what we will have in heaven. But we learned last week, we want to get beyond comparing. Because is it possible for us to compare what we have to what someone else has with the understanding that I'll never have what they have? Right? My son thinks a convertible is a Ferrari. And so he said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to have a Ferrari." And I started thinking to myself, "Son, I don't know if that's ever going to happen. It probably never will." But he thought a Ferrari was one of the, you know, a topless car. And so but he said, "I want a Ferrari." And I started thinking, "I'd like a Ferrari too." And it was just after that we saw a Ferrari in a driveway. And I said, "Well, there's one." I said, "Yeah, I wouldn't mind that at all." But I know this. I can compare my PT Cruiser, which, by the way, Gavin, he's precious. He was in the car with me this summer. And we got on the highway. And I have, on exit two, when you're getting on the highway, you've got to go up a hill. It's not a big hill. It's just a little hill, right? But I've got my PT Cruiser. So if I'm going to catch up with traffic, I got a gun. And he said, "This is a sports car." I said, "Yeah, it is." "You're right, Gab. This is a sports car." But I can compare my PT Cruiser to that Ferrari and think, I'll never have a Ferrari. I'll never have one. God wants us to get beyond comparing to expecting. He wants us to expect something. Now, we need to be careful because God doesn't promise us things in this world. He doesn't promise us that we'll have all the things we ever want in this world. It would be foolish for me to expect God to give me a Ferrari, right? It would be foolish for me to think that. Now, there are many people in this world that think that's all God is to give me the richest things I can have, and they look at people who have all these things who say, "All you got to do is ask for it and you'll get it." That's stupid, and I know I said that last week. It's dumb to think all you have to do is ask God for a Ferrari and He'll get it. No, God has no intention of answering the prayers of the saints who are praying just to consume it upon their lusts. He has no intention of answering those things. The only one who will give you those things is the devil. And that's to pull you away from God, not to Him. And I want you to know the riches of this world have pulled more Christians away from God than anything else in the world. Paul said about Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me." having loved this present world. God doesn't need to answer any prayer about having some kind of fast car. That's not what He wants us to expect. What He wants us to expect is everything He promised us in the days to come. In that day we go to heaven, we will have no more expectation because everything we ever dreamed of will be ours. We need to be done with our expectations of what we may get in this world and be all about what we can expect in the next. It's so good to dwell upon heaven, but God wants us to get to the place where we say, I expect it. I am going to get it. It is mine. Which leads us to the next word, hope. And we spoke about this. Hope is not the way we speak about it today. We speak of hope in the idea that maybe it'll happen. I don't know if it's going to happen. I hope it happens, right? And for Patriots fans, you hope on Wednesday that the judge throws out his 4-game suspension, right? I just hope that they throw out the judge's 4-game suspension. And those of you that listen to talk radio, you know it goes back and forth and back and forth. And of course, Boston folks always, they think that there's no way that Brady will get even one game. And maybe that's true, but it's just a hope, right? That's all you, I just hope. I just hope. And but that's not what God means when He uses the word hope. When He uses the word hope, it's an earnest expectation. He'll come. It just hasn't yet. And we have a hope in and through Christ that one day we will see Him. We will see Him. And may God help us to desire to have that hope, to have that great hope in us. In verse 20, the Scripture says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him that had subjected the same in hope." And then in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." And brethren, there's something we are waiting for. It's like a little kid who you put that little Advent calendar out, and you've got the 25 days until Christmas, right? And every day they hope. They just can't wait. They're just with less and less patience as it goes. I just can't wait for Christmas. They push the next one in, right? And but here's the thing. What hope do you have? Is your hope in heaven? You know what suffering leads to? A greater desire for heaven. A person who says, I can't wait for that day. I look forward to that day. Do you have any hope for heaven? Is it your longing? Is it your motivation? Is it your reasoning? Then we come into verse 21. If you look there in verse 21, the Scripture says, "Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." Brethren, without suffering, there's no deliverance. Without suffering, there's no deliverance. What do I mean by that? I mean it's our suffering that leads us to desire to be delivered. From what? To be delivered from this present evil world. Suffering leads us to stop loving this world and to start loving the God who loves us. Without suffering, we will have no desire to be delivered from it. How many of you have suffered and it's led you to God and say, "Lord, would you deliver me from this?" I remind you of the Apostle Paul, who thrice called upon Christ to deliver him from his thorn in the flesh. You see, without that thorn, he wouldn't have gone to Christ. And he never would have come to this precious conclusion. He said, amazingly, that whether he suffered, His suffering was for Christ. Whether that thorn was ever pulled out, it was for Christ that He suffered it. He suffered persecutions, distresses. All those are meaningless. Christ is everything. And Jesus said to him, He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Here's the thing. Without suffering, we'd never go for the grace of God. We'd never go for His power in our lives. It'd be about what we can do. When we suffer, He gives the deliverance. Without suffering, we deliver ourselves. But when we come to the place where we say, you know what? Only God. That's when we, like Paul, go to Him and say, "Lord, would You deliver me from this?" And then, here's the thing, if He never delivers us, because did He ever deliver Paul from his thorn in the flesh? What did Paul have to look forward to but heaven? And you know what he got in this world? A deeper, more intimate relationship with God. By the way, Paul never suffered the way Jesus did. But Paul was able to partake of Jesus' sufferings. One of the great things about marriage is that you have someone to suffer with. You have someone who will suffer with you. Who when you cry, they cry. Gentlemen, I want you to listen. This is so important, and I'm trying to learn it myself. But your wife needs to have someone who they can suffer with. Now, we guys, we don't like to suffer, and so we just act like we're not. Our precious wives, when they cry, they want to have someone suffer alongside with them. Now, it might not be that you cry with them, but might it mean that you pray with them? That you put your arms around them and lead them to God who loves them? One of the most dangerous things for any marriage is when a wife has to go somewhere else for comfort. They have no one who leads them to God. They have no one who will put their arm around them and help them. It's dangerous. It's dangerous for a wife who... And I put up guards when ladies want to come and they want answers on how they can be comforted, and they cry, I'll get my wife to come. I don't want to be with a lady who's crying who's not my wife. Because there's a great danger there. Don't you think the devil wants to get in there? No doubt about it. Husbands, you want your wife's heart? Suffer with them. Christian, you want to know the heart of God? Suffer with Christ. Right? You want to know your heart's wife? You want to know your wife's heart? Suffer with her. Help her. You want to know the sufferings of Christ? Suffer with Him. But here's the thing. He delivers. He will deliver us from this present evil world. One of the most precious verses I quoted all the time in 1 John chapter 3. When we see Him, we will be like Him. One of the things I hate worst about this world, I hate it more than anything, is sin. And more than anybody else's sin, guess whose sin I hate the most? I hate my own sin. I hate what my sin does to me, my family, my church, my community, what my own sin does. When I see Christ, I won't sin ever again. Do you want to be delivered? You see, without suffering, what do you need to be delivered from? Without suffering, you won't want to be delivered from this present evil world. In fact, it's almost dangerous not to have some suffering. We'll love things in the world more than we love God, and we won't want to go to heaven. I am not calling upon anybody here to say, I'm going to go to heaven today, and so I'm going to jump in front of the next big rig I see. That's not at all what God wants. Not at all. But He wants us to, with patience, wait for what He's going to bring. In verse 23, the Scripture says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now listen, what does it say here? It's saying that we're waiting to be adopted. This is a precious picture. The Bible tells us that we've been adopted in the family of God. We haven't seen Him yet, though. One day we will. You see, when a child gets adopted, there may be a day or 2 days or a week or 5 weeks or a month. There's people I know that have adopted people from China or from India. And guess what? They go to China the first time. They do all the things. Then they have to come home. Then they have to come back. We are like that child waiting to be adopted. It hasn't happened. We're not with Him yet. But one day, we're going to be in the house of God. We are going to be with Him. How do we suffer in this world? Understand that we're just waiting for our adoption. Understand. How can, you know, we can be Christians, and if we are not having this thought in our mind, that we are waiting for the adoption. Without suffering, there's no waiting for the adoption. Listen, if the orphanage was a theme park with all the hot dogs and hamburgers you could eat every day, and or whatever. If the orphanage was a place where you had a family that loved you and cared for your soul and prayed with you and brought you to church and gave you good things on your birthday and thought about you at Christmas, no orphan would ever want to leave. But that's not the way it is. And so they long for someone to take hold of them and adopt them. Have you ever talked to someone who is an orphan when they were in their boyhood years? What was it like? I just wanted someone to adopt me. Guess what? The papers have been written. The deal is done. We're just waiting, right? The Bible says that we have been given the earnest of our salvation. That's the Holy Spirit. The down payment's done. We're going to heaven. If you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, just waiting for adoption. Waiting for adoption. Oh, to God that He'd teach us that in this world we may have suffering, but it's nothing compared to what we will have in the days to come. That we have a God who will be glorified together with us. That we have a God who is not even worth comparing to what we have in this world. We have a God who we have great expectation, and we ought to have expectation of what is to come. We have a God who is able to deliver us and will deliver us from this evil present world, and that we are just waiting. We are just waiting for that great and precious day where we are redeemed fully and have a home in heaven. Oh, to God. And next week we'll make our way through without suffering. There's no groaning. There's no patience. There's no help. There's no intercession. And end in verse 28. But may God help us. Brethren, this week you'll suffer something. It may not be big, but may it remind you, you have a home in heaven if you're saved. What if you're not saved? You have none of these, and you have no hope. The only expectation you have is to meet God in your sin. And that is a terrible thing. You do not want to meet God in your sin. Because to meet God without having your sins forgiven fully, completely, washed in the blood of the Lamb, is to meet a God who will judge you based upon what you've done. And the judgment will be this: you are guilty. And as Jesus said, He said, I never knew you. You don't want that. I promise you. If you're here today, I want to ask you this question. Do you know that you have that hope? That you will one day be in heaven. No matter what suffering you have here, you will be in heaven. If you're not saved, you do not have it. This is what people say, I hope. What they mean is, I don't know. I've been pretty good, but I don't know. I remember some bad things I've done, so I'm not sure if God will let me in. God will never let you in without faith in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? There may be someone here today that's not saved. We're going to be baptizing in a few minutes. These are people that have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have asked Him to be their Savior, and He saved them. They are going to heaven based upon their faith. Not based upon their works, but upon their faith. You may be here and you may say, "Well, I think I'm going to heaven because I've been pretty good. I think I'm going to heaven because I've gone through all the things that I was supposed to with my church." These are insufficient and they will not help you. There's only one thing, and that is faith that Jesus died for your sins. And so the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you should ask Him to save you. You should not wait another day. Today is the day. And so in the quietness of the moment, if you're here today and you'd say, "I'm not saved. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior, but I do believe He died on the cross for my sin. I do believe He rose from the dead. I believe that He is my Savior. And today I want to be saved. I want to ask Jesus to save me." In the quietness of the moment, I promise I won't embarrass you. I'm nothing of nobody. I just want to be able to pray with you and to pray for you. I won't call you up here. I won't call you out. But I want to pray with you. If you're here today and you say, "You know what, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved," would you pray with me and help me? Would you simply do this? Just look me in the eye and I'll know. Look me right in the eye and I'll know. Amen. Anybody else today say, "I'm not saved, but I want to be"? Amen. It's not hard. It's the simplest thing that could ever be done. But in your heart, would you pray this? "Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. There are things that I'm thinking about now that I've done. I'm a sinner. But I know You died on the cross for me to pay for the punishment that I would have if You didn't die for me. You died for me. And today, Lord Jesus, I am asking You to save me. Save me and give me this home in heaven. Help me to know that it is mine, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because You died for me. Please." We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, before we're done today, I'd like to make sure that you get one of these booklets. It's very simple. It just gets you to go in your Bible and to open up to Bible verses and to study these things out for yourself. By the way, it should always be something that you come to yourself. And so we want to make sure you get one of these. But in just a moment, we're going to be baptizing some dear new believers. And so we're going to have Curtis come, if you don't mind, and sing some songs. Just pick a couple out. Doesn't matter what they are, as long as everybody knows them, as long as you know them. And we're going to have the ladies. Let's have the ladies go with Joanne. And Joanne, if you don't mind helping the ladies get ready, and if we can have the gentlemen go with George, I need your help here. So, Will, do you mind helping the guy, guys get ready? And if we can have a couple of other young people, we need to make sure this gets unplugged and moved out of the way. And we just want to move this just out of the way over here. All right, so that we can see. And then Trevor is going to work on getting this flag down. I forgot to do that. So Trevor's going to do that. And then we'll be ready to baptize in just a moment. Thank you. Curtis, God bless you.